Okay, I think I should be on right there. Good morning, everyone. Though we are few, we are still strong. I've always said and I've been taught that anyone plus God is a majority, and that is really all that is necessary. It's the first Sunday of the month. It's the one that we dedicate to the remembrance, to communion, and I love it when God makes it easier for me, when we're in a place, in a portion in the scriptures where we're able to just tie it right in. And so we'll do that this morning. How are you guys doing? How was your week? Good? Yeah, mine was too. I was busy. I'm praising God also that I had plenty of work to hold me over for a little while, so that was really good. It was a great time. How many of you enjoyed the 4th? How many of you actually, yeah? It was great. I had to work part of the day, but I was still enjoying it. I was still, I really was reflective, especially the day before, I was reflective of the liberties that we have and the joy that was set before me when I thought about, wow, of all the places in the world where I could have been placed, God chose to put me here in this place where I could worship Him freely. On the one hand, that's an amazing, beautiful thing. On the other hand, when I see what brothers and sisters are enduring in other countries, sometimes it does make me a little jealous. It does. But it's amazing. It's an amazing thing. This week, the message that was put together here, we're going to be in Deuteronomy. We're going to continue on in Deuteronomy. And we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 9. We're going to be focusing in on verses 1 through 6. When we read we're going to read this real quickly through, we're going to see a common theme, a real simple thing. There's two things that stand out in my mind as we read through this. But the one is really, really evident. The one you cannot escape. I've talked before about a redundant redundancy, that God sometimes does this in His Word when He's speaking to us through His Word. He doesn't just tell us once, He tells us at least twice. It's part of the law. I don't know if you know that part of the law is how a witness is established. And it's established in a witness of two or more. So God, throughout His Word, does this a lot. But this one goes even a step further. I want to open up with reading these verses, and then I want to get into the meat of the message. So let's read. Would you join me with in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 1 through 6? And I think you'll quickly catch on. And it almost itself just kind of paints the picture. And that's one of the things that I want you to keep in mind is it does paint a picture. These are snapshots. The Old Testament they're snapshots of things that were to come. They're foreshadows of things that are to be. And so here we have one of these examples. Again, Israel is on the verge of going into this new country, this new land that is going to be given them. And God wants them to remember one thing in particular. Verses 7 through the rest of the chapter, kind of Moses almost lamenting, and we'll get into that next week, but this week, this is what I saw. Now, the title of this message is Not Our Righteousness. Not Our Righteousness. And if people would spend more time reading these books here, that sometimes we get kind of going, oh, oy. This stuff is heavy. There's too much here. But if they would, they would see these things. And I think we'd have a lot less people trying to earn God's favor. Let's read. Hear, O Israel, you are crossing over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified to heaven. A people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, who you know, and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them, and he will subdue them before you, so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord your God has spoken to you. Verse 4. Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has given them out, or driven them out before you, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for your uprightness of heart that you are going to possess their land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn, or as the King James put it, stiff-necked people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, that you are the Lord of all, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, that you are the King of creation, that you have made all things by your hands. That, Lord, that you are the one who dispossess people and you raise up nations. You raise up kings and kingdoms and you cast them down. That you and you alone are the one who can do all these things, though we can't see and though we sit here in our place in anxiety sometimes, fretting about things that are going on about us that we have no control. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who can make all these things possible and be, that you are the one who owns everything, the earth, the stars, the moon, the sun, the universe, and beyond is all yours. You have made them, and you control them, and you cause them to be, and you cause them if you desire to cease. You and you alone are the one who we prescribe these things to. You are the one who is the holy, amazing, awesome, righteous God, to whom all glory and all praise is due. We thank you that you are the one who we can come to, that you reveal yourself in your word, and over again from Genesis all the way through Revelation, you deal truthfully with us and you reveal who we are. And I thank you that you do so that we might see who we are in light of who you are, and that we might humble ourselves and bow our hearts and our heads and our knees to you, that we might prostrate ourselves before the God of all creation in awe and wonder and in worship and in praise. Thank you for your word and for your glory. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you that you do all these things in accordance with your plan, with your deeds, with your good pleasure. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. We pray now, open up eyes, ears, minds, and hearts to these great truths in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see, did you guys see a common theme there? Not your righteousness. God has to remind us continually of this. He was going to do what he had established from long ago. Over 400 years had passed. And he had already promised what he was going to do. But he was going to do it in accordance with his will. He was going to do it his way, and he was going to be the one to make it happen, to make it come to fruition. And I love the fact that not only did he say back here in verse 4, not only is it not because of your righteousness, but it's not even that. It's because of the wickedness of these people. God does use nations to judge other nations. It's done over and over again in the Old Testament. We see it. We see that that was part of, I believe that it was part of what happened to the nation of Israel when they were dispersed in the dispersia, that they were, because they were disobedient, God did this. He used other nations to come in and judge them continually. But He wants to be sure to make sure for us to understand that it is not our righteousness. I have a friend that is struggling with a lot of different things, and that's one of the things that I think that he may be struggling with is if we believe that we can do something to earn or keep or get God's attention and to draw His favor somehow, I think we can fall into a pretty deep place of woe. Woe is me. Because we're trying to do something that is just not possible. God will never do things in accordance with our righteousness because we have none. On our own, there's nothing that we can offer God. And I like the fact that when Carrie's up here, he does mention that. We have nothing but empty hands. That's it. That's all we have. We have all our junk. The amazing thing is you know, it's not Sanford and Son that we worship. That's not who we worship. It's the Father and the Son. And it's almost like you could apply that to it, that kind of a junk dealer when you think about the junk that we bring him and that he still loves and that he still seeks to turn that junk to use it for his glory and that he can do it because that's the way that he loves. He doesn't waste a thing. Everything that we've done in our life and our failures and our sin against God, every one of those things can be used to share with somebody else. My brother, one of the good things that comes from visiting him, I get to hear the stories that he gets to tell. Him and his wife, they went through some junk. They went through some junk. And they do a little class now in their home, and they bring young couples and they disciple them. It's called discipleship, marriage discipleship 101. And when they're sharing, both my brother and my sister-in-law, when they're sharing with these young couples all the junk that they chose in their marriage, all the sin that they were guilty of, these young people are amazed. They even, when they get to speak, there's a time when they'll break with the two wives will get together and the two husbands will get together and they'll just kind of have, you know, time to be open. And they go, how can you be so brutally honest about all that junk? I would have never guessed that about you guys. And my brother says the same thing all the time. He says, it's because of those things that I serve God today. And I'm willing to share that so that you can know that if any of that junk is in your life, you can get to a better place. But even more importantly, you might go through some of this junk and you can still see the outcome. And it's all up to God and it's in God's will to do what He will. But you can have that. You can use that. One of the things that I see here, if you think, join your minds with me, we'll do the Spock mind melt. If you guys don't know what the Spock mind melt is, then that makes me a Trekkie geek. But one of the things that I see here, and I want you to think about, as I was reading through this over and over and over again throughout the week, one of the things that kept coming to me is this. If God is saying that it has nothing to do with you, but it's everything that I'm going to do, what does that do to that people? What does it do? And that's why I said it's amazing how God makes this sometimes so easy for these messages. Well, this is what I see because we were celebrating it just a few days ago. liberty and freedom. You see, when we don't have to worry about what we need to do to please God, we're free. When we're in Him and when He has set us free, we're free to do whatever He's called us to do. We don't have to worry about our lack or our inability to do whatever. We can just trust, okay, God, You're the one that said You're going to do this. All right, I'll take You at Your word. We become like Abraham at that moment. And we say, okay, I believe You. That's enough for me. That's good enough. That's one of the first things that I see, that we are free. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 1. And in the translation that I'm reading out of, it says this: it was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. He didn't set us free so that we could go and then wallow in the mess, to wallow in our past, to wallow in all those things that the enemy would rather have us spend our time in. It says very clearly here that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Here's that redundancy again. It was for freedom that He set you free. It's almost like this should be such a common sense thing that we should be able to just go, well, yeah. But we get stuck when we're not reminded it's not because of your righteousness. When He sets us free, He doesn't set us free because of what we did. Had a long discussion with a friend of mine, another friend of mine, about choice. And one of the things, as we were going back and forth about this, and we were talking about two different doctrinal views of how God does things, and I don't think that we are as far apart as he thinks we are, but I did ask him one question about choice, because he asked some good questions. But one of the things that I asked him, and he still hasn't answered me, by the way, was, okay, I said, look, here's a question that I have for you. If you're saying that we have a choice in the matter, in the overall matter, we have a choice in the matter, when then did you choose to become a sinner? When did you do that? That's what I got. Blinking stare. Well, we were born that way. I said, well, wait a minute. But if you're saying that we have to be given a choice, then we would have to be given choice for the positive and the negative. Rationally speaking, you would have to. And see, and that's why I think some people struggle, because they believe that they have to do something. There's this little tiny teeny weeny piece that they have to control, that they have to partake in. I don't particularly see it that way when I read things like back in Deuteronomy where God says, no, it's not because of you and your righteousness. And you notice when he started to say that, when he was saying that through Moses, and Moses here being a foreshadowing of another advocate who is going to be between us and the Father, you notice that he said, do not say in your minds. Do not say in your thoughts. Do not say in your heart. Why? Because he knows what's in our hearts. He knows that our heart is desperately wicked, incurably so. Who can know it? He knows it. And so he has to remind us, don't say this in your heart. Don't get to the place where you think that somehow it's because of, wow, God's favoring me because I'm really something. I'm doing something right. And it's a dangerous place. It's a dangerous place to be. It's a danger that all of us face, every single one of us, even as Christians. But here Paul is saying in Galatians that it was for freedom that Christ set us free, so that we could be free. Jesus himself said it, if you are my disciples, if you remain in my word or abide in my word, then you shall know the truth. Then you shall be free. And whom the Son sets free, he is free indeed. I've done a message a long time ago on that one. Last year sometime. But it's true. We're free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What did He take the children of Israel from? What did God take them from? A yoke of slavery. Here Paul is tying the two together. He's tying the old and the new together. And he's saying, don't be subject to that yoke. Don't try to do it on your own power. Don't try to do it on your own will. Don't try to do it by your own strength. Don't. Because you've been set free if you are in Christ. You're already free because it was for freedom's sake that He came to do what He did so that we could be free. God desires us to have liberty. Not libertinism or to be libertine to do anything that we please. No, God forbid. But He says that He set us free so that we can enjoy Him. I love that I read the last time a couple weeks ago that said, what is the chief end of man? The question. And the answer was twofold. That we might glorify God. That we would glorify God. To glorify God is one of the chief ends of man. But the second, I love even more. And to enjoy Him forever. Man, that's good stuff. We get to enjoy. What other religion teaches that? That not only are you subject to God, not only is He the one who will judge all things, but that you get to enjoy Him for all eternity. It's not just this thing where we're subject to some slave driver. It's like, no, you get to enjoy being in His presence. You get to enjoy His love and His mercy and His grace. You get to enjoy all these things for all of eternity. So it's for freedom's sake. And like the liberties that we have here. You know, I said all day long on Thursday and Friday, especially with the people that I was meeting, whether I was at a store picking something up or just some of the neighbors of where I was working. I kept telling them, Happy 4th of July. Please enjoy your freedoms while you still have them. While we are still able to enjoy them and use them. Don't take it lightly. These freedoms are amazing. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That's what God had taken the children of Israel from a yoke of slavery. That's all they had ever known. What happened while they were out in the desert? Man, let's go back to that. Let's go back to that. Let's go back under this yoke of bondage. Let's go back under this thing. Just so what? So that we can have our bellies filled. Sounds a lot like Esau, doesn't it? I don't care about all that stuff. Just give me something to eat. No, he says, don't put yourself back under a yoke of slavery. You've been set free. Relish that. Live in that freedom. But the freedom is not for libertinism, to do as we please, to just do whatever we want. Because that's not why we were set free. When Jesus sets us free, it's the first time in our life when we are free from that sin, from the power of the sin. We're free from the power of death. We're free from all those things. The second thing that I see working out here is what's written in Titus. Paul, again, very astute, is putting the two together, knowing that the Old Testament and the New Testament come together. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, this is what he says. And it's a second thing that I see him doing here in Deuteronomy. And by understanding that He is the one who still to this day says or wants us to understand that it is not by our doing or strength or might, especially by our righteousness, but by His providence. And in doing so, we are free to enjoy and engage in the works prepared beforehand by Him for us. I'm not reading in there yet. We are free. We're free from the nightmarish specter of the penalty of sin and from the penalty that is death. We're free from that specter. We don't have to worry about those things, although sometimes we find ourselves doing that. We've been set free if we are in Christ. And the question, of course, is, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Not do you know a religion, not do you know anything else, but do you know Him? That's the most important question that you'll ever be having faced with in your life. Do you know Him? The point number two is here shown in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. This is what it says. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But I love the but whens, or but now. Here's another one in verse 4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, who do you suspect that might be? He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the second thing that I see. A reiteration again of what was written in Deuteronomy. That it is absolutely not because of any righteousness in us or any good deed that we can do. There is none. There is absolutely no good deed that we can do to earn God's favor, to earn God's salvation. It is not possible. Because what does justification mean when it says here that we were justified? By in verse 7, that being justified by His grace. Being justified is a legal term. Because God has courts that He rules over. And in these courts are brought all for judgment. And if you are not justified before the court, then you're deemed guilty and you pay the penalty. Even though the penalty has been paid, many have rejected that payment. Many have not desired to accept that. No, I want to do something. I've got to do something. I have to somehow do a little bit of something. I have to work. I have to do this. It can't be that easy. It cannot be that easy. Well, it wasn't. It wasn't for the one that was whipped till his flesh was torn open. It wasn't that easy. And it wasn't for the one who, after being beaten about the face with a bag over his head that was put on a crown of thorns, it wasn't that easy. When we say and we think, well, it can't be that easy, it wasn't that easy. Not for him, it wasn't. He paid that ultimate price. He was willing to go forth for us. He was willing to be our substitution. He was willing to be all those things. As the Israelites there, before they go into this land that God was going to clear before them, their part was to just be obedient and to do what God had told them to do. That was it. This is what you have to do, and that's it. I'm going to take care of everything. If. You've heard me speak that before. If. Small. And I even heard another pastor earlier in the week speaking about the same thing. He says the same thing about that. He says, most people don't spend any time to think about the if. If. If you are in Christ. If you are a believer. If you trust God. It's not by our righteousness. It's not by anything that we can do. It's absolutely not. It's simply by God's grace. And He justifies you. What does that mean? Justification is an instantaneous. Abraham, you're going to have a boy. At my old age? Yep. Okay. I believe you. And it says, and it is written, that it was that he was justified. It was accounted to him as righteousness because he believed God. That moment, that instant, justification. He's justified before me. Why? Because he didn't believe his eyes. He didn't believe his heart. He didn't believe all the stories and all the things that the world was telling him. He didn't believe his failing health. He didn't believe all those things. He believed the supernatural God who came to him and said, this is what's going to happen. He didn't stay there and go, well, I have to understand all this before I'll believe. He just says, okay, I'll believe it. That's what I'll do. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. See, God wants us to understand that it isn't our righteousness, but it can be accounted to us as righteousness when we simply take Him at His word. Because ultimately, Christ, He is our righteousness. He's our righteousness. He's what we need to satisfy a holy God. His righteousness will justify us. He is our defense. He's the one who will defend us when nobody else is there. He is our propitiation. He was the one that satisfied an angry, holy God who demanded a payment for the violation that we had done to His holiness when we sinned. He is our hope, the one that we can trust in, our hope for salvation for eternity. He is our advocate. When the judge, and we're standing there before the judge, He steps in our place and defends us. He is our future. If we know Him, we have a future. And He says so. I have a future for you. I know the future for you because I've made it and I've done it. He is our future. He is our light in the darkness when we're stumbling through life. He is the one that gives us strength. He is our strength in weakness. He's the one that empowers us to go forward and to do what He's called us to do. He's our justifier before a holy, righteous God. And He will stand there in defense of you and say, they are justified. They took me at my word. They believed me. They didn't see me on the cross. They didn't see me buried in the ground. They didn't see me rise from the grave, but they believe because they are justified, because they trust me. He is our justifier. He's our sanctifier. He's the one that cleans us and that makes us holy. He's the one that continually works on us. He's our spotless lamb, the sacrifice that was required. He's our reconciler to the holy God, so that we can have reconciliation and relationship with our God. He's our Redeemer who redeems us, who takes all our junk and makes it worth something so that we can use it for His glory. He's our truth. When all else has abandoned us and all others have abandoned us and we're standing there, we can stand in the truth because He is our truth. He is our banner, that Truth that we can wave to the world. You believe this, you say this, but Jesus Christ says this. And this is the truth. This is the banner. This is the one. He's our holiness before a holy God. That's what he sees when he sees us and we're in Christ. He doesn't see us or our righteousness because we have none. He sees the holiness of Christ and his perfection. He is our perfecter. He perfects us, continually working towards that perfection so that we can be made clean in him. He is our shepherd. Though we be like lost sheep, he's the one that comes alongside of us. And he's the one that'll take that rod with that crook on the end, and he'll grab us by the neck if need be. He'll be the one to keep us from harm. He is our protector against all harm. He's our protector when we think that the world is going to overtake us, but we must remember that he has overcome the world. He is our armor. We're called into an army. We're called into war. We're called to go forward. And he is our armor that we put on that protects us from all around. He's our sword. He's the weapon with which we wield to defeat the enemy. Because we can say, like he did, like our general, like our captain, we can say, it is written. But only if we know it. He is our living bread. When we have nothing left in this world, when we're left destitute, when we have absolutely nothing that we think that can sustain us or keep us, he has said, and it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is what he is. He's our living water. When we're dying of thirst, when we thirst and hunger for righteousness, he is those things, the living bread and the living water. He's the one that gives us and quenches those thirsts and quenches that hunger. He is a door to the kingdom of God. There is no other by which you can enter in. He's the one by which we go through. He's the one that said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. He knocks, and if we open, he will come in. He is our King. He's the one to whom we owe our allegiance. He's the one to whom we should bow to. He's the one who we should come to and say, command me, King, to go, that I may go and do your will. For you are the King. You are the Majesty. He's our Sovereign. He's our Lord. He's our Master. And in the same way, we should approach him as such. He is our all in all. He is the consummation of all things. He is our everything. Do you know him? Do you know him? What we do here every first Sunday of the month, we set aside to remember him, to honor him. These are but a small description of the things that he is. And sometimes I'm guilty of forgetting all these things. But when I remember, man, it's amazing. When I remember what he was willing to do, the price that he was willing to pay, the lengths, the depths to which he was willing to reach into the most disgusting, unimaginable filth to save me, to save anyone who will come. This is what we remember. Turn with me, if you will, in Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, Mark 14, 14. I thought somebody stole it out of my Bible for a minute. Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 25. This was on the night that he was betrayed. And this is what he says. And while they were eating, they took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it. And he gave it to them. You remember the prayer? Baruch Atah Adonai. Eloheinu melech ha'olam, borei pri hagafen. He broke it and he blessed it. And he said, this is the bread, take it, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said, this is my blood of the covenant. And it could be their new covenant. When you read in the New Testament, it could be better, and it should be better translated as new covenant. The old covenant and the new covenant. And he says, this is the blood. This is the blood of the covenant. This is my blood, which is poured out for you or for many. Truly I say to you, I shall never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He was looking forward to another time. I won't have it again until what I've told you and what you're going to teach all men comes to pass. Until the consummation of all things have come. This is what we are to remember. We're to remember that He is the one who came, that He is the one who gave everything so that we could be free. So that we could know that we're free. So that we can live in that freedom. So that we can have life, life abundant. This is what we remember about Him, that He was willing. He was willing to reach down when nobody else was. He was willing to be honest with us to our face and reveal to us our horrible, horrible sin. He was willing to do that. Do you know Him? That is the big question. Do you know Him? And if you do, then we'll set aside this time for some meditation. To meditate. To thank Him. To glorify Him. To praise Him. To worship Him. To thank Him for all that He has done. But also, if you don't know Him, now is a time you can know Him. For partaking of this is for the born-again believer who knows who Christ is. And you can surrender to Him if you so desire. If He's pulling on your heartstrings, if He's pulling in the depths of your mind, then surrender to Him. And know Him. And partake with us. And if you do so for the first time today, come and see me afterwards and we'll talk. And for you, the believer, remember, if you have something that you need forgiveness of, ask Him. Because He says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the key there is if we confess. Spend some time and meditate. Think about. And then we'll move to the next portion and share with one another of the great fact that He has done it. He has given His everything. He has, in His righteousness, done what we could never collectively do. He's the one who can make it happen, who has made it happen. Worship Him. Adore Him. Thank Him. Praise Him. Ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Him for renewal. Ask Him for that strength so that you can fly and you can soar like an eagle. Confess it all. Repent of it. And give it to Him. He's able. He is strong. He is willing. That's what I find the most amazing thing about Christ. That He's willing to do that. He knows our failures. He knows our weaknesses. And yet He's willing to hang in there with us. To hang in there with somebody like me. To give me strength for another day. That's the God that I've come to know. Who's patient. Who's kind. Who's loving. Who's waiting. And like the son who threw it all away, and spend all his inheritance. The most unlikely, the most unbelievable thing happened when he came back to his father. The most unlikely and unbelievable thing. His father ran to him. His father ran to him and embraced him and took him in his arms and he kissed him and he loved him and he forgave him because he was there waiting all along. That's our God. He comes running. He does the unthinkable. He does the unimaginable. He does what we could never have thought of. He runs to us. And the son just said, I'm not deserving of any of this. Make me just one of your servants. And the father's response was, oh no. Bring the ring. Bring a robe. He's my son. He was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, and now he lives. Come to him. He'll run to you. Come to him. Father, I thank you so much for your love and for your grace and for your mercy. I thank you for what you have done, for what you and you alone can do. I thank you, Lord, that you are the one who makes all these things possible. That you were willing to run to us with arms wide open, with the ring, with a signet ring, with the robe of righteousness, with the ring of majesty. That you were willing to take sinners like us who knew that we had failed you, who knew that we had sinned against you and violated your holiness and your righteousness. And we were deserving of nothing but slavery. And instead you freed us. To free us, you gave us freedom so that we might be free. Free to love you. Free to adore you. Free to worship you. Free to have hope in you. Free to just come to you every day, every moment. Glorious God, we thank you that you are the one who makes all these things possible. And that you make him possible every single day. And that you continually draw any who will hear and come. Lord, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for your love towards us. Thank you for the power of the cross that sets us free. Thank you for the power that was placed upon there. Because all our sins were placed there. Because they were dealt with once for all. The death blow came to sin for those who come to you. Because you poured it out on your Son. You poured it out on our Savior. You poured it out on your glorious, glorious King. And Lord, we thank you that it was enough and that it's paid for. And even more so that he rose again and that you sit at the right hand of the Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, will you come? Amen.